The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. I want to make sure you're hearing me okay. Is that microphone coming through right? Good. I don't know. It's so good to be with you. I don't know how you determine these things, but I know I'm old because I can remember Burma Shave signs. The first poem I ever learned was one I saw out the car window as a kid. By placing five little red signs with white lettering where everyone could see them, Burma Shave put poetry on America's two-lane roads. I can still recite only one of them. Ben met Anna, made a hit, neglected beard, banana split. Burma Shave. Poetry like that sold a lot of shaving cream. Not all poetry is silly. One of my teachers in high school introduced us to Matthew Arnold. I thought of his poem, Dover Beach, while I was watching the evening news this last week. "For the world which seems to lie before us like a land of dreams, so various, so beautiful, so new, has really Neither joy, nor love, nor light, nor certitude, nor peace, nor help for pain. And we are here as on a darkling plain, swept with confused alarms of struggle and flight, where ignorant armies clash at night. Was that written in 1867 or just this week? I once took a class from the British poet Brian Wren, and he argued that the way we print our hymnals in the United States, with the hymn verses placed between the lines of music, disguises the fact that a hymnal is really a book of poetry. Our 1982 hymnal includes a poem by G.K. Chesterton. Let me say the first two stanzas to you. Listen for the word profanation, which means the desecration of something sacred. O God of earth and altar, bow down and hear our cry. Our earthly rulers falter. Our people drift and die. The walls of gold entomb us. The swords of scorn divide. Take not thy thunder from us, but take away our pride. From all that terror teaches, from lies of tongue and pen, from all the easy speeches that comfort cruel men, from sale and profanation of honor and the sword, from sleep and from damnation, deliver us, good Lord. Was that written in 1906 or more recently? The power and timelessness of poetry is real. And I think we need to consider today's second reading from 1 Peter 2 as essentially poetry, rich, multifaceted, and truth-telling. I think Peter is using poetic imagery to express his great love and concern for the Christians to whom this letter is addressed, living in what we now call Turkey. His love for this believing community of congregations is not based on his having founded them or pastored them, but it's based instead on his understanding of their profound faith in the resurrected Christ, coupled with his concern for their minority status as believers living in an unbelieving society. I don't know what your experience has been, but having gone to church for 70 plus years now, I no longer assume that all Christians are going to like each other. We didn't include it in today's reading, but the first verse of this very chapter in 1 Peter says, "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander." 1 Peter was a poem written to a real church. What 1 Peter focuses on is the way that God acts in the world. I think there are five words, all beginning with the letter C, for the sake of my memory, that capture the poetry of 1 Peter's language. I'm indebted to Dr. Fred Craddock for suggesting these five words. Word number one is creator. The world, by some evolutionary process over some 4.6 billion years, was brought into being by God's action. God created everything and everyone. The world we were born into was shaped by God's love, and also by a few millennia of human actions. After all, we were made in God's image and share some of God's creative energy. But we've channeled it in the direction of human arrogance and ignorance and outright rebellion. But God looks at that world we've helped corrupt as its original creator would, who calls it always good. First Peter urges us to see ourselves, first of all, as God's creation, as newborn infants, embraced in God's arms, invited to suck at the Creator's breast, knowing that receiving God's word will be like tasting spiritual milk and being nourished by God's very essence. First Peter talks about tasting that the Lord is good. It's poetry. Word number two is covenant. Another way God acts is by establishing a covenant with people and with creation. God speaks to Abraham and Sarah and promises to make from their descendants a special nation, a distinct people whose role it will be to reveal the goodness of God and whose privilege it will be to bless others. First Peter talks about Christians as inheritors of that covenant. Christians, like Israel, are chosen and precious. Christians, too, are living stones being built into a spiritual house, becoming a holy priesthood which offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. It's visionary language, depicting a community of people who offer their time and resources, even life itself, as an expression of their love in action. Doesn't that sound like poetry? Word number three is Christ. At the center of it all, God has acted by becoming a human person, a full participant in the human experience. Jesus' life and teachings, his death and resurrection, all point to God's unequaled authority, as well as to God's very real vulnerability. As Jesus says in today's gospel reading, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." If you can kill Jesus, you can kill God. First Peter quotes Isaiah saying, "See, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." That stone didn't seem important. Jesus didn't have an ermine robe, or wear a jeweled crown, or ride in a gilded carriage. Some people refused to recognize his royalty, and they stumbled. But see, that's poetic justice. Word number four, church. Christ came to establish the kingdom of God based on true justice and real forgiveness. And when he was crucified, God acted and raised him from the dead, establishing a community whose mission it would be to make repentance and forgiveness available. 1 Peter says that the God who acted in creating the universe, who called people into a covenant relationship, who appeared in the anointed life and teachings of Jesus Christ, is still acting through the church's life of worship, compassion, mutual care, and witness to others. 1 Peter says that the church is God in action, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. That's poetry. Word number 5 is consummation. We live in a moment of history that convinces us that history won't go on forever. Sometimes it feels like we're spinning slowly down to die. But 1 Peter says God is moving creation, not toward an inevitable collapse, but toward a fulfillment of God's promises and of human potential. Our privilege is to proclaim the mighty acts of God who is moving the human family forward toward an ultimate goal by calling us out of our political and personal and physical and social darkness into God's amazing light. Ahead of us is a consummation of magnificent brilliance. Because God loves us and loves all creation so much that no form of oppression or division or addiction or retribution or retrenchment or collapse can finally darken that marvelous light. It may be just poetic language, but allow yourself to hear it. Let yourself be drawn into it. Because God is there in this very poetry.